Well, we shall be reading this evening one more time in Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. We continue considering the faith of Moses. Let's hear now God's word, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you might be gracious to us tonight to open our eyes to see wondrous things from your law, that we might rejoice greatly in our God, and that we might know his wisdom and unspeakable riches that are all wrapped up in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. It was a warm, sunny day in early April. That happens in South Carolina, not in Pennsylvania. I was 16 years old. I was working in my parents' front yard. Suddenly, I heard that horrible sound of screeching tires, followed by a loud thud. At very first thought, I said, "Someone has hit a neighborhood dog." So I turned to look across the street, but I saw it was not a dog that had been hit, but a little girl. Immediately, I ran across the street to see what I could do. The teenage girl who was driving the car was in absolute hysterics, screaming, shaking. The little girl was lying in the middle of the road, covered in blood, yelling, crying, and trying to get up. I knelt down quickly and asked her to try to be still. She would have none of that. She wanted out of that situation. So I carefully lifted her up, and I carried her to her home, which was right there beside the road, called to her mother through the screen door, and thankfully, as it turned out, the girl suffered only cuts and scrapes and was not seriously injured. But I will never forget what she said. The very first words out of her mouth were these: "Mama, you have told me over and over not to play in those bushes by the road. I'm sorry for disobeying." My friends, that little girl learned two things that day. Number one, she learned that parents often have good reasons for making the rules they do, whether you understand them or not. And the second lesson she learned was that disobedience almost always in this life brings pain and misery. if not in this life, in the next. Now, my friends, those principles are true not only in the physical realm with our physical parents when they give us rules to follow. It is especially true with our Father in heaven. And whether we understand the rules that He gives us, we need to realize that there are good reasons for those rules, and that disobedience to those rules always, always bring pain and misery. Our text this evening illustrates this in a dramatic fashion. God had commanded Moses and his people, the Israelites, to do something that was quite unusual, if not downright bizarre. Moses, I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to roast it, not boil it. And I want you to take the blood from that lamb and put it on the two doorposts of the house and over the lintel of the door. Now, my friends, this sprinkling of the blood was something I am satisfied they did not fully understand. But Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that Moses did exactly as he was commanded to do, and as a result, was spared great pain and suffering, and in its place was granted to enjoy God's protection and His deliverance. There are three things that are highlighted here by the author for us. Number one, that Moses, by faith, kept the Passover. Two, that Moses, by faith, sprinkled the blood upon the doorpost. And three, that by faith, Moses and the people of God passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground. So I want us to look at these three elements this evening. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Now, throughout our study of really the book of Hebrews, but particularly this chapter, we have seen time and time again that when a man believes, when he has faith, and believes in God, it's not merely a matter of giving intellectual assent to a series of facts. It's not just saying, I believe there is a God. I believe that He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. I believe that one day we are going to be in His presence. I believe this, I believe that. We could go down the list of all the key doctrines which we hold dear. Now, faith includes that. Remember what Jesus said when He's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Christianity is not mindless. It's not empty-headedness. True faith is loving God with all your mind. It's embracing, it's believing those intellectual facts and figures. But it's more than that. Faith, true faith, by definition, leads to acts of obedience to God's commands. Abel's faith, which we have already considered, expressed itself in the kind of sacrifice that he brought to God. Noah's faith expressed itself in the fact that he built the ark. Abraham's faith expressed itself when he offered up his only son as a sacrifice to God. And now, yet another example of Moses' faith. Moses, by faith, kept the Passover. Now the question is, as we read these words, we ask, what makes this a worthy example, an expression of true saving faith? Why, out of all the things that Moses does throughout his lifetime in his service of God, why does the author choose this to say to us, here is an example of faith, that Moses, by faith, kept the Passover? Well, I suppose there could be numerous reasons, but certainly one of them is this, that what God had commanded Moses to do did not particularly make a lot of sense. Moses, kill a lamb and eat it. Eat it with bitter herbs. Eat it with your shoes on your feet. And take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your houses. And whatever you do, do not go out of your house until morning. Now, my friends, when you think about what God is telling him to do, why? What was the purpose of this? Why did God command this? This had never happened before. No one had ever heard of such a thing. This was entirely brand new. It had never been done before. So, Lord, what? Why are you commanding this? Is this really necessary? Ladies and gentlemen, you young people and you children, listen very closely, because here is an invaluable lesson to be gained if we will listen and learn from the Word of God. Here's the problem. There may be other commands that you read in the Word of God that don't particularly make sense to you. You might read other commands and not understand why. Why does God demand that I do this? You might think, is this really, truly necessary? Let me give you just a few examples. Many people today find the Lord's command to keep the Sabbath day holy very inconvenient. You may hear the requirement to give a tithe of your income, and you might think, well, that's kind of unfair, especially when I'm struggling just to pay the power bill. When I'm wrestling to meet the expenses that I have, God demands the tithe, and I must do that? You may consider daily Bible reading and prayer to God as being a good idea for some, but for those that are so busy and we have so much to do and so many other things that are that important, how can we really be expected to spend that time every day with God? You may find on occasion when it has to be implemented that church discipline is very unloving according to the standards of our culture. But my friends, the point is this. What was true in Moses' day is true in our day. And whether you understand the reason God has commanded it or not, whether you think that command is critical or not, whether you think it's really necessary or not, the simple fact is, true faith. The kind of faith that we have seen over and over and over in Hebrews 11. True saving faith believes God's word, but it also does God's word. It obeys His commands, and disobedience inevitably will lead to disappointment, pain, sorrow, and misery. So we need to listen. We need to learn by Moses' example, by faith. Moses kept the Passover. He did exactly what God told him to do. He may not have understood all the implications. He might not have understood the imagery, the picture that it presents, but he did it because God commanded him to do it. And that was the very attitude of our Savior in Psalm 40 and verse 8, when he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Brethren, pray that God would give us such hearts that delight to do his will. Secondly, by faith, Moses sprinkled the blood over the doorpost. Not only does the writer of Hebrews mention that Moses kept the Passover, but he makes a specific point here to emphasize this particular action. The Passover, of course, by God's own appointment, was to be a perpetual remembrance of his protection and deliverance on that night. And the people of Israel kept that generation after generation after generation. But what was the significance of the blood being placed on the doorpost? Why does the writer of Hebrews separate these two things? It almost sounds like they could just simply be clumped together and you take one and that's it. But he specifically emphasizes this particular. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and he sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. Now, we have a great advantage because we live in the full, glorious gospel light of a full revelation of God's truth. And so we can look back and say, I know why the blood was placed on the doorpost, because we look back and we see the obvious parallels between that blood, the blood of that lamb as a sacrifice to God, and the redemption that Christ has wrought for us on the cross. But my friends, that was not clear to them. They didn't understand that. Kill the lamb? Put the door on the doorpost? First time ever? What? Why? That was not clear to them. They did not understand, but what they did understand was this. God had appointed a way of escape. Put the door or the blood on the doorpost and don't come out of the house, and I will pass over your house when the judgment comes. Now, Exodus 12 gives us a detailed description of that judgment. God had revealed to Moses that this inconceivably awful judgment was about to fall on the land of Egypt. The firstborn of both man and beast was going to die in every house in the land of Egypt. Now, parents, can you fathom what it would be like to hear such a revelation? Tonight, your firstborn, wherever they are, in the whole country of the United States of America, will die. That's what God promised was going to happen. But God appointed one thing and one thing only as a means of escape. And that one thing was the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost. And Moses did it, and he talked to the people, and they did it, and not one child or beast died among the families of the Israelites who were in Egypt. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not a history lesson. The fact of the matter is a far greater judgment than that is coming. A far greater judgment than the firstborn of every household is going to die. A far greater judgment has been declared to us by the word of God. The day of the Lord is coming. And every single soul that is not united to Jesus Christ by faith will die. Not just physically, but eternally will suffer the pains of hell. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul describes what's going to happen when the Lord returns. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the day is coming when Christ will appear in flaming fire and vengeance. Peter announces pretty much the same thing in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. My friends, everything that you see around you today, one day, is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. And notice Peter's exhortation in light of that. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We hear this proclamation, we hear this declaration of a day that's coming when Christ will return, and it will be a day of judgment. And where will we be on that day? Jesus himself describes in another way back in the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember how he says in chapter 25 what's going to happen. Verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And most of you probably remember how he deals with them. And he tells some, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. To others, he says, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. And he speaks of them in verse 41 when he says, he will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My friend, the day is coming when every single sinner who is without Christ will be cast into everlasting flames. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. God, in his mercy, has provided just as he did in the days of the Passover and the judgment upon Egypt. God has provided a means of escape. And once again, it has to do with a sprinkling of blood. But this time it's not the blood of a lamb taken from the flock. It says, John said that day standing there as Jesus passed by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God has made a way of escape. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And that alone that cleanses us from all our sins. We all know John 3:16, do we not? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that they would not perish, but they would believe in him and have everlasting life. Now listen, I don't have to tell you here tonight how many people in our day, in this country, in this state, in this city, that don't believe those words. They don't think God is a God of holiness and a God of judgment. They don't understand, and they don't think that this blood of Jesus Christ is really necessary. And so they go about looking for another way to appease God's wrath. Another way to do something, to give more, to pray. They think that it's up to them. But brethren, remember how the prophet Isaiah puts it. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in his sight. We must have the righteousness of Christ. God was in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is no other way to please God, to appease him, to satisfy him. Jesus said it very well when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Hebrews 11:28 tells us that because of the sprinkling of the blood, he would not destroy the firstborn, and he would not touch any of the homes of the people in Israel. And in a similar way, the scripture makes it equally, if not more so clear, that for those who truly believe in God, who have true saving faith in him, who listen to his word, who trust in his Son Jesus, and who obey his command to repent and believe, for them, the blood of Christ cleanses from all their sins. Well, let's look at our third point. By faith, Moses and the people crossed the Red Sea. Now, thus far in our study of Hebrews 11 in particular, several things have become very clear. Number one, according to verse 1, true saving faith involves believing things we cannot see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith believes in things you can't see with your physical eyes, things that are not evidenced before you. Secondly, according to verse 6, true faith is absolutely essential and necessary if you expect to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who believes must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I have a very important question. We've been studying faith. We've talked about Abel. We've talked about Noah. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Moses. We've talked about what faith is, believing in things that you cannot see. We've talked about the fact that you must have faith in order to please God. Now, here's the question. Would you like more faith? And before you answer, you might know what that will mean. Faith, like every other spiritual gift or grace, grows by exercise. In other words, as you use it, it grows, it increases. But here's the thing, if faith is believing in things you cannot see, it's absolutely necessary in order to please God. When is it that we exercise our faith? When is it that we must look into the eternal world and not at what's already in front of us? When is it that we rest and trust God and not ourselves? And not the government, and not our family. When is it that faith is put in exercise? Well, here's one of three things we need to recognize. Brethren, it is in difficult situations that faith is put into exercise. It's when we find ourselves in those hard places, when we don't see, when we don't understand, then and only then do we exercise faith. We don't exercise faith when it's right here in front of us. We can put our hand on it. We don't say, God, provide food for me when my refrigerator is packed full so much that the door keeps popping open. But when the refrigerator's empty and we exercise faith. Now, difficult situations are necessary in order for faith to be exercised. And that's exactly what happens with the Israelites. Exodus 14 describes what happens. Eventually, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, go, get out of my land and take everything you want with you. Just get out. So far, so good. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians. They left with silver and gold and possessions galore. But they go out and into the wilderness, and God gives them directions. He says, go here, turn here, do this. Where does he take them? He takes them to the Red Sea. So now they're standing there looking at this large body of water, and where do we go? Oh, did I mention that Pharaoh's army and his chariots are now on the hillside and they're descending down upon the Israelites? And there's no escape. And many of the Israelites turned to Moses and said, what? There weren't any graves in Egypt? That's why you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. We're all gonna die. And God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. Lord, there's only one little problem. That's a sea in front of us. You want us to go forward? Yes, I want you to go forward. They had to by faith. In other words, as they looked, they're in a very difficult situation. God has brought them into this hard place, and the reason he did it was because he put them in that situation so that they would see and know the power and grace of God in such a way, brethren, they would never, ever forget it. Never. 1,500 years later, they were still talking about it. Passed down generation after generation. Let me tell you what God did for his people at the Red Sea. And we're still talking about it today. Thousands of years later. Difficult situations are necessary for faith to be exercised. But that's not all. Difficult situations will take us forward in our faith. You want to increase faith? You want more true saving faith? It will take difficult situations to carry you forward. What happened? The text tells us that by faith the people passed through the Red Sea. Now we know the story. God brought a strong east wind all night, and he separates the waters. He made it dry ground so that the people of God could pass through. And we think, what a wonderful thing that God would open this way of escape. And brother, and I agree, it is a wonderful thing. But it might not be quite as easy as you and I sit here in our comfort zones and think about them passing through the Red Sea. Yes, the waters divided. Yes, dry ground was now before them. But somehow or another, I get the sense that there was this strange, eerie-looking corridor with large mounts of water on either side, standing up high. And you want me to walk through the middle of it? It was by faith they passed through. It wasn't a logical conclusion. It was by faith they passed through the Red Sea. At that moment, brethren, they believed that the God of their fathers, who was not visible to their physical eyes, but they believed that he and he alone was God. And he was their God. And they were confident of this fact that he was with them, that he would protect them, that he would keep them, and that he would sustain them wherever he commanded them to go. And so it was by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Lastly, difficult situations are to reveal to us God's power. This situation points us not to the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of our God. My friends, faith never looks at itself. It doesn't look and say, oh, I've got great faith. I'm going to be able to do great things. You know what Jesus said? If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed into the midst of the sea, and it shall be done. I think we usually turn that around. And we think if we have faith like a mountain, we can move a mustard seed. But it's not the greatness of your faith that's the driving factor. It's the greatness of your God. And that's what happens here. God manifests his power, and these people have faith. And so they pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians do not have faith, but they say, they did it, why can't we do it? And so they pursue them, and what happens? They all drown. Probably an apocryphal story, but I can remember many, many years ago hearing about a young boy in elementary school. And this was back in the day where they used to read the Bible in public schools. And teacher read the passage that we have talked about tonight about the Red Sea and God parting the waters and the people passing through on dry ground. And afterwards, she said, the little boy spoke up and said, "Praise God. What a glorious display of my God's power." And she said, "Well, you need to understand, this was not really the Red Sea. This was a sea of reeds. And actually, it was only about 6 inches of water. It was like not a really big deal for God to get his people out because it was just a sea of reeds. This was a typical liberal way to try and answer the situation." The little boy said, "Oh, man. Praise the Lord, what a wonderful display of God's power." She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Didn't you just hear me? I told you this was not a deep body of water. This was a few inches of water." And the little boy says, "Teacher, if what you say is true, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." Now, my friends, that's a humorous thought. But I have a not-so-humorous question. Do you believe that God parted the Red Sea? That he caused the water to go back and dry ground? Do you realize what that would take? You go out there in the grass right now, it's stopped raining for a day, but I'll guarantee you it's still soggy. But this was dry ground so that a million people with all their oxen and their wagons can walk across on dry ground. Do you believe that? I mean, really? Do you believe that God's word is true? If you believe that God could divide the waters of the Red Sea so that his people would be delivered and walk through on dry ground, can you not trust God, that same God, to provide to pay for your power bill? Can you not trust that same God to solve a problem at work with a disagreeable coworker? Can you not trust that same God to change the heart of a rebellious child? Put whatever you want to into that slot. If God can part the Red Sea and his people be delivered through it as on dry ground, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Trust him. True saving faith believes him, believes his word, looks to him, leans upon his everlasting arms, and depends upon him to give you the deliverance you need, whatever that deliverance may be. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we confess we are not worthy of the least of your mercies. But you are a God who delights to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards you. Oh Lord, give us such hearts. Lord, we pray with your servant Augustine, give what you command and command what you will, but give us grace and strength to do it, to please you. Give us that faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, let's take a few moments and meditate upon these glorious truths that our God has recorded for us in his word.